So I got two phone calls between 5 and 5:30 today. One was from Amber's dad. And if you ever talked to Lowell Vanderflug, then you know it was interesting. But we talked for a few minutes. I said, Lowell, I'm not going to remember everything you're telling me because this is Good Friday and there's service and everything. I got 20 different things on my mind. He says, well, I know that. That's all right. And like not even 5 minutes later, I get another call from a guy I know barely, wanting to sell a car. And I'm like, no, I don't want to buy a car. Anyone else start, you know, we know each other, we've talked before. He just starts talking like it's just a regular phone call. I'm like, hey, I got to let you go because it's Good Friday and, you know, we got a service. He's like, Good Friday? What's that? I was like, well, you know, it's the night Christ was crucified. And crucified? What are you talking about? I was like, have you ever been to church? He's like, no. So the five-minute phone call turns into like 20 minutes and I don't know. He says he's got to look further into it and all that. And in a way, it bothers me that I had to let him go. But at the same time, that's something, maybe he was just needing that little bit. Anyway, the reason I tell you that is because many times lives are defined by a specific moment. We all have moments in our lives that we feel changed our lives or were major turning points in our lives. Some of these are easy: high school graduation, the first kiss, marriage. Hopefully they don't go in that order. The first time somebody died that we were close to, a divorce, the moment we met Jesus on our own little road to Damascus. And over the last few weeks, we've kind of looked at that, characters in the Bible, Nicodemus and the woman at the well. And Nicodemus and the woman at the well were complete opposites as far as religiously and in their place in society. But really, they're no different than us. Because what you have in this sanctuary, in case you didn't know this, is you have a collection of beautiful collisions represented in this room. Just people who have experienced some difficulties, sometimes because of what happened to them, sometimes because of choices they've made. And yet Jesus has done some really incredible things with each one of them. A life can change in a moment. In fact, I asked some friends over Facebook to just complete a... When did you meet Jesus? When did that collision take place in your life? And some people, they don't have a recollection of this great story they can tell. But for other people, it's a pretty big deal. Or it's a more significant point in their life. Some of the answers I got, my life collided with Jesus when I was told I had 3 months to live due to stage 4 cancer. When I found out my husband was having an affair, when the divorce papers arrived in the mail, when Jesus reached into the darkest place on earth to show me his mercy, his love, and his grace, when I could no longer rely on myself to get out of depression, when I was sitting on my bed with my father's gun, when I was pregnant and my kidneys were failing and all the doctors told me I had to abort the pregnancy, but for the first time in my life I prayed, and my daughter is 23. Or when I finally admitted I wasn't strong enough to save my marriage or end my addiction to pornography, when the ultrasound said the baby's heart had stopped, or finally when I had nowhere else to go after years of addiction. Just one after another, and everybody in here has their own little story like that. And it's surprising, really, that people would be so open to share that with anybody. I mean, we don't like to admit the things that we've done, you know, outside of church. It doesn't seem like the kind of thing you would want to post on a public page, but it doesn't seem like the kind of thing that you really want to remember. But they remember it and they talk about it regularly, because now it's something All those moments are something of a testimony about your life. And now they see it as a way that God has brought beauty out of brokenness. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that those moments turned out okay and there was a happy ever after ending. What it means is there was something that went really wrong, and in that moment they experienced Jesus Christ in a way that they had never experienced him before. In that moment they knew the love of Christ in a way that they had only read about before. In that moment they experienced the redeeming power of God in their lives. I mean, look at the Samaritan woman who did everything she could to avoid everybody, any kind of contact with somebody, because she had been shunned for so long. She went to the well at the hottest part of the day, and that's when she met Jesus. And she leaves that place, searching out the people who had ridiculed her and shunned her for those many years. And all she wanted to tell him was, I want you to meet the person who told me everything I ever did. But that's what he does. He can take something broken, and he does something beautiful with it. We're going to meet a man today, or this evening, who was on the front row during the final hours of Jesus' life. And we don't know a lot about him. We don't know much about his personal life or as far as his family goes. But we do know what he did for a living, which tells us a lot about him. This man was a Roman centurion. And as a Roman centurion, that meant that he had spent the majority of his adult life as a soldier. He'd worked his way up the ranks to the point where he was now the commander of 100 men. We know that this Roman centurion had watched men die, had killed men by the hundreds, if not by the thousands. We know this, that on that day we meet him, it's just another day for him. There is nothing unique about it. It's just another day of going to work. And he's just been given another assignment, not unlike other assignments that he's already been given, because he's going to torture and he's going to kill a Jewish agitator. This one's name just happened to be Jesus. See, when Pilate has Jesus flogged, it would have been this centurion and some of his men that carried it out. And so he's responsible for stripping the clothes off of Jesus. He's responsible for tying the Son of God's arms to an upright post so that the skin of his back would be stretched tight. He's responsible, he and his men, for whipping Jesus. This centurion was an expert at it. A third century historian, Eusebius, described the flogging or scourging by saying, the sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. The centurion, he's done this enough that he's learned to kind of make a game out of it, because sometimes that's the only way you can deal with these things. And so he and his men begin not just to torture Jesus, but to mock him. They take a thorny branch and they weave it together to look like a crown, so that it resembles that coronation wreath of a Roman leader. And they press it into the skull of Jesus and they laugh. And Matthew specifically talks about this in his gospel, about how they mock Jesus, trying to have a little bit of fun with it. And so they take this purple robe and they put it over the beaten and bloody back of Jesus and say, well, you're a king. A king needs a crown. He needs a robe. And then they find a stick and they put the stick in his hand and they say, every king needs a scepter. And everybody laughs. And you look at that, and you look at the centurion, and you look, and if there was ever a person who was beyond reach, if there was ever a person who had lived a life that had so calloused them to any of this, if there was ever a person who was too jaded, if there was ever a person who was too hard-hearted, or who had just gone too far, this centurion would be that person. Now, I want to give you a few reasons why this centurion would have had a difficult time opening up to Jesus. I think some of you can relate to each of these. First, because of his background. This centurion, he wasn't Jewish. He was a Roman. So he didn't grow up hearing about the Messiah. He didn't grow up paying attention to the prophecies. He didn't celebrate things like Passover. It's just not how he grew up. He had been in the area long enough to become familiar with Jewish traditions. But frankly, he probably thought they were just a little bit bizarre. It just seemed very odd to him. A lot of Romans felt that the Jewish people were the poorest on earth because they only had one God, because the Romans had a multitude. But he was looking at this time of year when, especially when all these people would come back into the city just so they could kill an innocent lamb as a way to deal with their sin. It just all seemed strange to him. So at best, the centurion thought of Jesus as just this teacher, but more likely he thought of him as just some crazy insurrectionist trying to fight against the Roman Empire. He just looked at this carpenter who had just, he probably wasn't all there anyway. And even if Jesus was someone significant, it didn't really matter to him because he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't one of them. It wasn't his tradition. It wasn't his beliefs. And look, I think that are some, that's, there are some of us who are like that still. This is where you're at. You're not sure about all this Jesus stuff and church. You didn't grow up with it. You didn't have any kind of church background. And you're here because you recognize there are some things in your life that aren't right. And you think, well, what have I got to lose? So this is all kind of weird to you. Because maybe you didn't hear the Bible stories growing up, or your parents didn't pray for you when they put you to bed, or you came to church sometimes on Christmas and Easter. They call those people CEOs. You're familiar a little bit with the traditions, but really, just like a centurion, all this stuff seems bizarre. So because of that, you're just not sure what to do with Jesus. It's fine for other people, but it's not really your thing. Another reason I think the centurion would have had a hard time being open to Jesus is because of prejudice. He likely had a very deep prejudice towards the Jewish people. He hated being stationed in Palestine. The Jews were known for being obstinate and hard-headed and a proud people. Almost like this centurion's a pastor somewhere. The Romans looked at them as being an inferior species, essentially not even human. Name-calling, ridicule, racial slurs would have been hurled back and forth by each side. Because of this prejudice he felt towards God's people, it made it difficult for him to be receptive to anything related to God. But if you think about that, let's just play a game, okay? We're going to play word association games, all right? I give you a word, and you say the first word that comes to your mind, okay? Everybody has to participate, even the former Marines in the back, okay? So I give you a word, you just blurt out the first thing that pops into your mind, okay? There's no wrong answer. There are weird answers, and we'll talk to you guys afterwards about that. So here we go, you ready? Flavor. All right. Everybody's hungry, obviously. How about furniture? This is where you want to go after you fill your belly, right? Your third word, juice. Okay. How about this, dentist? Yeah, everybody wants to shout about that one, right? Nobody likes the dentist. Okay, one more word for you. Christian. You can get a pretty mixed view on what the first thing that pops into people's minds when they heard the word Christian. And some people will have multiple things that come into their mind. A lot of you, most of you, will probably feel pretty positive about Christians. But common words associated with Christians are words like hypocrite, judgmental, boring, angry. I think what happens is oftentimes that people don't like Christians, and so they don't really consider Christ. You've been doing this long enough to understand that many people who grew up in a church, many who grew up around Christians, that's their story. You've been hurt, you've been turned off by Christianity, and you associate all those bad things you went through with Jesus, and you kind of put up walls. And so maybe it was your prejudiced relative or your gossiping friend or your arrogant boss or the judgmental sibling or your narrow-minded neighbor or your prudish parents, and you thought, I don't want to be like them. And so you turned away from them, but you also turned away from Jesus. And maybe it's because a Christian did something to hurt you or cheated you out of money or were just not a very good friend. And you don't have much to do with church anymore. And it's hard for you to consider Jesus when the people who call themselves his followers haven't looked that good to you. Another reason I think this centurion would not really have been moved by Jesus was because of familiarity. He had done this, what he's getting ready to do to Jesus Christ, he has done many times before. And you get the sense when you read through the Gospels that these soldiers had turned this into more of a game. They'd been part of these scourgings for a long time, and it becomes all very methodical to them. It was nasty, ugly business, and they had to deal with it in some way, so they make a game out of it. They're just taking orders. He's just doing a job. He heard the screams and the groans, and he had smelled the blood. He had listened to the begging. He knew what to expect. In fact, you get the impression that they're just really casual about it. They're kind of having fun, and you read about them playing games at the foot of the cross. They're gambling for the one item of clothing that Jesus had that was actually worth something. And Jesus is dying for them, and they're just playing games. And I guess I'm wondering if that's where some of us are. I mean, if we could just be honest, it's not that you don't care. It's not that I don't care. It's just that we've kind of heard all of this before. We know the story. We know what happened. And we get apathetic towards it because we've heard it so many times. We don't even blink when we hear about Jesus being scourged. Maybe like the soldiers, we have a game in our mind, and maybe it's a whole tournament. And there are just a lot of things that have our attention in this time of the year, and so it's not that we don't care. It's just that there's a whole bunch of other more important things going on. But even the centurion could not avoid a collision with Jesus. After Jesus was crucified on the cross, you're going to read in a moment, the centurion reached his conclusion about Jesus. And once he believed what he believed, it changed everything for him. Because you don't believe what he believed without it making a difference in your life. So here's what you read in Mark 15, verse 39. It says, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus," so he's close. He's close enough to see and to hear. "When he was there in front of Jesus and he saw how Jesus died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" Surely this man was the Son of God. And Luke and John specifically say as well in their accounts that he worshiped the Lord. This Roman centurion, the least likely of all people, comes to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he worships the Lord. So what was it that got his attention? I mean, what was it that opened his eyes and softened this heart that he'd spent the majority of his life building a whole bunch of scar tissue over? Well, we know that the ground shook and the skies grew dark. That would have an impact. But look, a lot of other people who would have experienced those things, and they didn't reach the same conclusion. So what was it that made the difference? Mark says that he saw how Jesus died. In other words, I think there was something about how Jesus died that was so different from how all the other people died that he had seen, that he had crucified and killed, that he just couldn't get away from it. I don't know for sure, but my guess is that the centurion would have certainly realized at some point that Jesus actually thought that he could stop it at any moment. At least in Jesus' mind, the centurion must have realized that Jesus didn't think he had to be there, but was there of his own free will. That he was doing it in spite of everybody around him. I mean, what kind of man doesn't fight the nails, but instead opens his arms to them? There may have been a garrison of soldiers, but Jesus himself in Matthew 26 said that he has the authority to command 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels to come to his defense. And if you read the Bible, there's never an instance where the angels show up and they're nice and cuddly and that sort of thing. But he knows he could call them. And with every crack of the whip, with every cry of agony, with every drop of blood that falls to the ground, the angels in heaven would have grown more restless. 72,000 angels in heaven, all leaning forward. Just say the word, Jesus, and this will all be over. But the order never comes. But make no mistake, no one takes his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. I don't know if it was that, or maybe it was something he heard Jesus say. He would have been close enough to hear the words of Jesus when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I doubt that would have registered much to a Roman centurion. Jesus was quoting from the 22nd Psalm, where we read about crucifixion 1,000 years before it was invented. that in that moment, Jesus experiences for the first time in his life separation from God, because he became for us sin. But the centurion wouldn't have connected those dots. He would have also heard Jesus speak to his mother in such tenderness and gentleness. Mary is there with the Apostle John, and Jesus wants to make sure she's going to be taken care of. What kind of a man, in the middle of being destroyed by other men, in the middle of such excruciating pain, is making sure that their mother is taken care of? But what I think probably turned his heart more than that, more than the conversation he would have overheard with the thieves on the cross, I think probably what would have opened his eyes and softened his heart was the prayer that Jesus prayed for him. Here Jesus is on the cross and he prays. And as soon as he starts to pray, the centurion is thinking, here we go. Here he goes, because he's heard it all before. The centurion had heard all of this before. He had heard lots of prayers from the cross, people calling down wrath from heaven, calling on God to avenge them, destroying and wiping out the soldiers. And so the centurion is that this is just what all of them do. But Jesus clears his throat to pray, and he prays, and he says, Father, forgive them. He could have called the wrath of heaven to rain down on these men. Instead, he calls for God's grace to rain down on them. And I think that was it. I think that had to be the moment. What do you do with that kind of love and that kind of grace? I mean, what else can you do but be changed by it? Can you imagine being the centurion? Can you imagine nailing the Son of God to the cross? Can you imagine being the one responsible for his death? And then you find out that he speaks forgiveness and love over your life. Can you imagine that? And I think it just wrecks this centurion. This encounter with God's grace destroys him. Isaiah 53:5 explains that this is what God has done for us. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. And he was whipped so that we could be healed. Maybe like the centurion, you have some pretty bad feelings towards the people of God. Maybe some Christians have not been the greatest people in the world to you. Mahatma Gandhi, who is loved by everybody in the world, said, I really love Jesus, but I don't really like his followers. And I'm sorry if that's your story. And I would hope that you wouldn't look away from Jesus because of what Christians have done. Maybe you find out, like the centurion, that you've kind of just become a little apathetic and indifferent to some things. You've just heard them all before. It's nothing new. Or maybe you don't have much of a background with God or with the church. You didn't grow up in church, and so it just kind of feels like this club that you're never going to belong to. But I want to be clear about one thing, and it's only one thing. Jesus died for you, and that just changes everything. I don't know what your story is. You could be a Baptist or a Catholic or an atheist or agnostic, and I know that Jesus died for you. You may be widowed or married or single, divorced, or not even sure what you're doing. You might be upper class or poor. None of that matters, because what I know is Jesus died for you. I may not know you very well. But I know the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is that Jesus died for you. And when we believe that, when we really believe that's how we're loved. When we believe that he took our sin, but not just our sin, but our guilt and our shame upon himself to set us free. When we believe that, that changes everything. We cannot go on being the person we were 5 minutes before we met Jesus. Would you pray with me? So, Father in heaven, I would pray that you would do for us what you did for that centurion. that you would open our eyes and soften our hearts, and you would allow us to see you on the cross and to be changed forever by it. There are all kinds of obstacles that get in our way of worshiping you and following you and from seeing you as who you really are. I would just pray that through the Holy Spirit that you would remove those things and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And you would allow the walls that we have surrounded our hearts with to be broken down. That you would help us lower them so that we could know you and experience your love in a way that we haven't before. Just pray, Lord, you would help us to see the cross and to see what that cross means to us. That is all the junk and the hurt and the pain and the shame and the guilt that we drag through life that you have taken away from us. Help us to understand that. And to live our lives like it has been truly changed, like we have been truly redeemed, like we are truly your people. It's all in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.